going to get ready to turn in the book of Judges to verse chapter number 6, starting in verse number 1. Amen. I want you to look with me at the text. Say amen when you've located it. The Bible reads as follows. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. I want to end the reading there. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy and divine word. Would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today, Come Out of Those Caves. Come out of those caves. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. And I pray, O God, that the collective words of our mouths and the collective meditations of our hearts will indeed be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, we believe and we know that you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. We ask, O God, now that you would continue to convict our souls that will closer walk with thee. Maybe someone here doesn't yet know you in the pardon of sin. And that you would convict their heart to be rendered unto thee, O God, that they may come forward and commit their lives, accept the free gift of salvation, and continue to walk this way by faith. For those of us who've already made that profession of faith, we pray that you would meet us where we are and continue to take us where you want us to be. This is our prayer, O God, in Jesus' name we do pray it, that the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated today. You may be seated today. We have been, ushers, you may take your seat. We have been reflecting on this sermon for many months now. Many weeks now, and as I said to you at the beginning of the year, we had anticipated that this would have been the sermon that we would have preached on this first Sunday of this year, which was January the 3rd. But as the Lord would have it, he had me to revisit the theme about Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And we talked out of Exodus chapter number 15 and talked about passing the sugar, being the sweetener in bitter situations. Come on, somebody. I hope you're still passing the sugar around. Amen. I hope you're still being the sugar in bitter situations. And knowing that in bitter situation, God has a way of making the bitter sweet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we took another break, and we hosted, as you know, last week, several dozen brothers and sisters from the Islamic faith in our interfaith service. And I want to continue to publicly thank the congresswoman from our district, our own former deaconess, Bonnie Watson Coleman, who is doing a tremendous job in Congress representing our 12th congressional district. So today is the day that God has now then said, let's talk about these caves. Pastor, what are you referring to as the caves? The caves that we see in the text are not just accompanied by caves. Verse number 2 talks to us about strongholds in the mountains, dens and caves and strongholds which are in the mountains. Some Bibles might say the dens, the caves, and the strongholds that are in the high places. And so today, at the beginning of this year, as we continue to look back and look forward, I want to just challenge all of us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that some of us, and probably more than we want to admit, have retreated from things and places that God wants to do and wants to take us to. The caves in the text represent places in which we have allowed fear to move us not closer to God, but further away from God. The caves, the dens, and the strongholds in the text are symbolic for places, literal and spiritual, in which we would treat backwards instead of going forward. Caves and dens and strongholds in the text represent our paralysis by analysis, to not step out on faith because we don't think we're good enough, or we don't think we have the ability enough, or we don't think we have the education or the right intellect or the right relationships or every other excuse that you and I can imagine instead of doing what God has called us to do. I believe that God is in a constant and perpetual state of drawing us out of our comfort zones. Amen, somebody. I believe that God is in a constant state of inviting you, because he's not going to make you do it, but inviting you to go deeper and to go farther and to climb higher than you've ever done before in your spiritual lives. But it is a decision that you and I have to make as to whether or not we're going to trust God in doing those things he has called us to do, in going to those places he has called us to go, in saying those things he has called us to say, in being the people he has called us to be. I believe that God is in a constant and perpetual state of inviting us, in some ways pulling us, but at the very least inviting us to strengthen our witness and to strengthen our walk with him. And it is a decision that you and I have to make. And Joshua says it better than anyone else could in the entirety of the scriptures. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. For as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That word, choose, says that we have the ability of decision making. That word, choose, means that we have the opportunity of choice. God is not going to make us do anything. Let me say that one more time. God is not going to make you do anything. It is a choice to accept the free gift of salvation or to reject it. It is a choice to walk by faith or not by sight. It is a choice to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a choice to love God with all of your heart, all of your might, all of your soul, all of your being. It is a choice to pray for your enemies. It is a choice to love those who despitefully use you. It is a choice to honor your mother and your father. It is a choice to not kill, steal. It is a choice not to covet what your neighbor has. It is a choice to not take God's name in vain. It is a choice to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. It is a choice. God is not going to make us do anything. And if I can say it this way, it is a choice to go to heaven or to go to hell. Now, some of my pre-election folk who believe our fate is already determined before we even get here, I understand that God knows more than we ever could. So does he already know who's going to go to heaven? Sure he does. But he would not have sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross if he did not offer us the choice to accept the gift of eternal life or to reject it. He said to Adam and Eve, eat of every tree in the garden, but of this one, leave it alone. But he did not make him do it. He gave him a choice. And Adam and Eve chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thereby contaminating God's creation, injecting it with sin, thereby causing a need for someone to redeem us from that which we cannot redeem ourselves. Truth be told, we often fail the choice. Truth be told, we more often than not fail the choice. And that's where God's grace and His mercy comes into play. When you have failed the choice and you have done wrong in the sight of God, you have done what is evil in God's presence, then God has the ability to give you grace and to give you mercy and to look beyond your fault and to see your need and to give you a second chance and a third chance to get it right over and over and over again. He gives us a choice. So in the text today, Gideon has a choice. Time does not permit me to go into long theological, historical, exegetical presentation about Gideon and the rest of the judges and the book of Judges. But let me just say it this way. The nation of Israel ought to be thought of as a child in stages of growth and development. And when they are in Egypt, they are going through their preparation for birth. That which Joseph experienced as the second in command behind Pharaoh, and that which was experienced right before Moses came on the scene when Pharaoh said, "There are too many Jews in the land. We've got to oppress them." That was their time of gestation in the womb of Egypt right before they were given birth to. And it was Moses who was used as the divine midwife to bring nation of Israel out of captivity into the promised land, and that's where they were given birth to as a nation. And it was in the wilderness that they fumbled and feebled themselves through as they grew to get their sea legs under them. And it was later in their adult years that they made an adult decision. We want a clean king like everybody else has a king. You know how we get? We start feeling ourselves. Start looking around what everybody else has and say, "Well, they're driving a Mercedes. I got to have a Mercedes. They're living in a big 5-bedroom house. I got to live in a 5-bedroom. Never mind, you don't have the money to live in a 5-bedroom house. Never mind, you don't have the money to drive a Mercedes. But we want what other folk want. And by golly, we're going to get it. Even if we got to go into debt, I'm going to look at their clothes. I'm going to look at their house. I'm going to look at their cars. I want what they have." God is saying, if you cannot wait until I give you what you need, then go ahead and get what you want. Because I need to show you, I can show you, God says, better than I can tell you. And so they got a king like everybody else. And that was Saul. And they messed up. Then God gave him David. And David messed up. But that was the one God put on the throne. Then Solomon came on and Solomon messed up. In point of fact, everybody in the Bible messed up except Jesus. Let's be clear about that. But sandwiched between Israel's nativity and their adult years are what I call their teenage years. And that's the book of Judges. And the book of Judges simply says that the people of God did evil in the sight of the Lord. Then they cried out to God and said, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'll never do that again. Would you rescue me?" God has grace. He rescues them out of their issue, whatever their issue was. And then they say, "Thank you, Lord. I'll never do that again." And then sooner rather than later, guess what they're doing? They're doing the very same thing. They're evil in the sight of the Lord. And there they go again. "God, if you get me out of this one, I'll never do that again." God rescues them out. They say, "Thank you, Lord." And before you know it, they're back into trouble. "Lord, if you rescue me again." They literally do this 12 to 13 times. Read the book of Judges. And that's where you find people like Deborah. That's where you find people like Samson. That's where you find people like Gideon. These people were judges. They ruled over the nation in the in-between years. Gideon, we know as the man who conquered his enemies with fewer people than more. The Bible says he started off with some 25,000 people, and before you knew it, he was down to 300, and God kept reducing the number. And what the lesson of Gideon really is that it don't take a lot of people, it don't take a lot of money, it don't take a lot of things in order to do what God wants you to do. If you've got the right people with the right attitude and the right spirit and the right understanding and the right motivation and the right cultivation and the right dedication and the right faithfulness. You don't need a lot of people. I'd rather have 300 faithful people than 20,000 wayward people. The number doesn't matter. The faithfulness matters. That's what the Bible, that's the lesson of Gideon. But before we learn Gideon's lesson in chapter 7, I need to talk to you about the caves in chapter 6. Because the Bible says, and there are three words the Lord gave me to talk about this. Number one is the word fear. Number two is the word fleece. And the word, number three is the word fire. And I just want to take a few moments to explicate these three words, because in the text, I want you to notice that in verse number one, as I said, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You all understand what just happened? They messed up. God said, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to put you under the yoke of your enemy. In this case, the enemy was someone called the Midianites. But if you read a little bit further in the text, it says in verse number three, so what it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, but also the Amalekites and also the people from the east. And I would say to you that the Bible indicates that there was not just one enemy coming up against them. There was not just two enemies coming up against them, but there were three sets of enemies coming against the Israelites: the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Bible doesn't say, does any of your Bible say another name for those from the east? Does it say Edomites? Amorites? Right? Does any other Bible say any other name in the text in verse number three? Amalekites? Midianites? What is the other name? What does it say? The who? The Amalekites. And so we have the Amalekites already listed, the Midianites already listed. There's the people from the east. There are three groups of sets of people, enemies coming up against the nation of Israel. And I just want to stop and say to you, you might be facing one enemy and you're trying to deal with that one, but the devil might have another one that's coming around on your right and another one that's coming around on your left. And you've got to make up in your mind, as you're fighting the enemies, understand that the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord. And if the Lord is on your side, it doesn't matter if you have one set of enemies or two sets of enemies or three sets of enemies, because God will fight all your enemies if you just let go and let God. It doesn't matter how strong they are, it doesn't matter how many there are, but God will fight your battle. Do I have a witness here today? The Bible says that Midianites and others came up against Gideon and the Israelites. And the Bible indicates that because of their fear, they ran into the mountains. Listen now. Because of their fear of what was coming against them, they did not go forward. They retreated. And I need someone to understand, when you are faced with obstacles and opposition, God doesn't want you to go backwards. He wants you to go forward. And when you go forward, you are saying to yourself, God, I know that they outnumber me. God, I know that they got more money than I do. God, I know they got more education than I do. God, they look stronger than I look. But God, I've got you on my side. And I don't care what it looks like. I'm not going to go backwards. I'm going to keep stepping forward, because I believe that if you can fight the battle yesterday, you can take care of the Midianites today. If you fought the Amalekites yesterday, you can fight the Amalekites today.
today. You will take care of them today. Do not go backwards. I want you to go forward. God wants you to go forward. God does not want you to retreat out of fear from your enemies. So the Bible says that God sent an angel to show up to Gideon to tell him about not retreating. And if you look in the text, go further in verse number 6. The Bible says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the opposition, the Midianites. Let me emphasize the point again. When you retreat, you will impoverish yourself and not enrich yourself. Listen to me now. When you run away from your obstacles, then the devil will have won, because now you are fearful and you are paralyzed by your situation. But thanks be to God, because every time I find myself messing up, God always sends somebody to remind me of who I am and what I can do. Somebody should have said, thank you, Lord, right there. The Bible says in verse number 8, then the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of all who oppressed you and drove them out. And I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. I don't want you to be afraid. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites, because you have not, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. God reminded them of what he's already done. But he says, you have not obeyed me. Therefore, you have retreated into the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And I believe part of the lesson today is, what does it mean for you to leave the caves of fear and resentment and anger and trepidation and paralysis? What does it mean for you to come out of the cave and step out on faith and do what God has called you to do? In 2016, God is looking for some folk to come out of them caves. In 2016, God is looking for some people to step out on faith. In 2016, God is looking for you to do what you didn't do in 2015. In 2016, God is looking for you to run a little bit farther than you ran in 2015. In 2016, God is looking for you to climb a little bit higher than you did in 2015. And God will send you somebody to remind you of who you are. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord came, and the angel of the Lord said in verse number 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now I just want to stop there to say that God was intentional in reminding Gideon that he was not just a man, but he was a man of valor. You didn't know what valor means. Valor means that you are a man of strength. Valor means that you are a man of distinction. Valor means that you're somebody special. Valor means that you bring a unique characteristics to the table. Valor means that you are bold. Valor means that you are set apart. And God will send somebody to remind you when you are in your cave of fear and trepidation. He will remind you that I did not rescue you. I did not save you for you to be shaken in somebody's cave. I brought you out of your situation. I rescued you from your circumstance so that you can be a strong woman of God. I brought you out of your situation so you can be a strong man of God. I brought you out of your situation so you can be a faithful woman of God. I want you to be a overcomer. I want you to be an achiever. I want you to be a mountain mover. I want you to be somebody that says, I am the child of the King. Does everybody know who you are? Do you know that God doesn't make any junk? God says you are a member of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are somebody. You are a man of valor, Gideon. And I need you to make a decision right now. Are you going to stay in the cave? Or are you going to be who I created you to be? Gideon, here's the lesson. And he wants to make sure that this is God. Because sometimes we get messengers and we're not quite sure if that's really God. Anybody ever had somebody say, the Lord sent me to tell you something? And I get real interested. I wish I had a figurative chair. I kind of pull up my figurative chair and I cross my legs and say, really? What did God tell you to tell me? I'd really like to know. But I've got to be careful because the Bible says he does send angels in various forms and shapes. And we don't know all the time if God has sent an angel. And so the Bible says, be careful of how you entertain strangers, because you just might be entertaining an angel unaware. That person that don't dress like you do, they just might be God dressed up or dressed down. That person that has a little bit of an odor, they might just be God, and they don't smell like you do. That person that don't have the same education you have, they can't tell you anything. You better be careful, because that just might be God. God doesn't always show up with a JD. God doesn't always show up with an MD. God doesn't always show up with an MBA. God doesn't always show up with a BA. Sometimes God didn't even graduate from high school, but God sends an angel. God sends an angel to tell you what God wants you to know. So Gideon did something I'm all right with. I'm not all right with this. It is a term that we've come up particular to Gideon called fleecing. Point number two. Fear was point one. Fleecing is number two. The Bible says that Gideon, if you look in the text, in verse number 8:17, he says, then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. He's really saying, God, if this is you, show me a sign. And I'm okay with that. Because in essence, when people tell me they got something to say, I take it seriously. And I say, God, if this is from you, then confirm it for me. Okay? It's all right to say confirm it. The problem comes in when God confirms it and you still hard-headed and don't want to accept what God just confirmed. Let me say that one more time. Nothing wrong with saying, God, confirm this. But when God confirms it, and you're not wise enough to see the confirmation that God has sent, and you keep saying, God, I need another confirmation. I need another confirmation. I need another confirmation. God is going to take back the first confirmation, and you're going to be sitting there looking foolish, because God is going to say, I tried to confirm it, but you didn't hear me. You rejected me, so I kept it moving. Some of us miss blessings from God because we're stuck in the confirmation stage and God is trying to get you to the implementation stage. Let me say that again. We need so much confirmation. And I'm trying to get to a point in my ministry and in my life that all it takes is one time for God to say it. And I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to doubt it, because I know too much about him. And if he said to go, I'm going to say, okay, God, I'm going to keep going. Should I go to the north or should I go to the south? I want you to go to the south. I'm going to get my shoes on my feet. I'm going to take my steps and I'm going to say, Lord, tell me when to stop. And when God tells me when to stop, I'm going to stop, because I'm trying to get to a point in my my ministry where I can follow God blindly. Listen to me. Well, I don't need a bunch of confirmations. Because number one, I've heard his voice enough over my 47 years that when I hear it again, I know it's his voice. But if you haven't really ever heard his voice, then you're stuck in confirmation phase. God is not going to radically change his voice of how he's spoken to you before when he's trying to speak to you again. And so Gideon does this thing called fleecing. Now he does it worse in chapter 7. But in chapter 6, he says, stay right there. If that's you now, stay right there. The Bible says in verse number 18 and 19, or verse number 19, that he runs and prepares a young goat, unleavened bread, meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree. Now listen to me. He says, if that's you, God, stay right there. He goes to make a meal. He gets some flour and gets some bread and he gets some goat meat and he puts it in a basket. But in addition, he makes some broth. I need you to hone in on the broth for a moment. Because he brings the meat, the bread, and the broth back to the man who represents God. And he says to them, I want to give an offering to you. Now, the man who is standing in the shoes of God, the angel of the Lord, says to them, the meat, I'll take it. The bread, I'll take it. But the broth, leave it alone. I want you to pour the broth out. And let me just say, the broth, I believe, represents extraneous stuff that you and I bring to God that God has no use for. And God says, I want the meat and the bread, but the broth, you can take it back because I have no use for your extraneous stuff. Question becomes, what's extraneous stuff? I'm so glad you asked. The extraneous stuff is all the gossip that comes with the meat. The extraneous stuff is all the analysis that comes with the bread. The extraneous stuff is all the extra commentary. God says, stop trying to figure things out and just bring the meat and the bread. I'll take care of the rest. But we want to bring all the extra baggage to God. And God says, I don't want your broth. Think about it for a moment. Think about how much stuff, extra stuff we bring to God that is useless. And God is saying, I want your things of substance. Take the meat out, Gideon. Take the bread out and put it on a rock. It's right there in the text. Look at 20 and 21. Brings me to my third point, fire. Take the meat out and take the bread. Put it on a rock. And the Bible says that the man of God, the angel of the Lord, took his staff. Isn't that what it says? And he pointed it at the rock. And he touched the rock. And when the man's divine staff touched the rock, the meat and the bread was consumed by fire. Now I just need you to know that every time fire appears in the text, it has some divine representation of the magnanimous power of the Almighty God. For the Bible says that when they were in the wilderness, they were led through the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Come on, somebody. Whenever you see fire in the Bible, you've got to think of God's magnanimous power. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah had fire that was shut up in his bones. He said, the fire won't leave me alone. If you don't believe me, jump over to the New Testament. In the book of Acts, when the Jesus said, go up into the upper room and just wait there. And the Bible says that the wind blew in and tongues of fire set over their heads. I don't know about you, but whenever I see the fire in the Bible, I think about the Holy Ghost fire. I think about Pentecost fire. I think about the refiner's fire. You don't know about the fire, do you? The fire is that which burns on the inside, that burns all the extraneous stuff that doesn't matter. That when the Holy Ghost shows up, the Holy Ghost does what only the Holy Ghost can do. And I just stopped by as an ordained Baptist preacher to talk to you about the Holy Ghost. No, I'm not holiness. No, I'm not Pentecostal. But I'm fire baptized because I believe in the fire. That if you let the fire burn, that God will take care of the rest. I need some Baptist people up in the church to let the Holy Ghost fire burn in your soul. I need some people who are strong for the Lord to let the fire of the Holy Ghost have its way. Holy Ghost fire. The Bible says that the fire from the man of God consumed the bread and the meat. So that Gideon understood the message that, yes, I am a man of valor. And yes, God has called me more to more than just stay in a cave. Let me say one thing about these caves. There are caves of fear, and then there are caves of secrecy and stealth. If we're not in a cave of fear, some of us is in a cave of secret stuff that we're doing that we think nobody else knows. Or that there are things that we're plotting against other people in our caves. And God is saying, come out the cave. Let that stuff go. Even if you got a legitimate argument against somebody, stop going back in caves and talking about and plotting and stop trying to be afraid. Whatever you are hiding in your cave, let go and let God. And I know, listen now, I know as a clinician who has been trained, it is easy for me to say, come out of your stuff. But it's work to come out of your cave. But I want to tell you that once you come out of the cave, life is better than when you were in your cave. Once you come out of the darkness and step into the marvelous light, you're going to scratch your head and say, why didn't I come out sooner? This is much better than being in my cave. And in 2016, I believe God is calling someone, everyone, to come out of a cave that you've been hiding in and come out and be the man of valor, the woman of valor that God is calling you to be. Don't be afraid of things that you don't see. Don't let the fear of the devil rob you of the blessings that God has for you. And don't give in to negative stuff that keeps you back up in a cave. Come out the cave and be who God has called you to be. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare it and I decree it. It is so that if you let go and let God, God will take care of the rest. Let God fight the battle. Let God have the victory. Let God have the praise. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation. God is calling somebody, anybody, everybody, somebody, to think about the message today. I don't know about you, but it is a message that all of us need to hear. God is so emphatic in the text. I hope you walk your way through it and see what I see. But God is saying today, choose you this day. Choose to come out the cave. And if that's your message to you, I want you to come forward and give us your hand and give God your heart. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and sing, choir. Go ahead and sing. Come on.
Come on to Christ.
Anybody here today? We offer. Let's take it from the top. We offer Christ.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother.
We offer. Anybody here?
We offer Christ to you,
oh my sister.
Oh my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life.
New life.
Why don't you come?
Oh, come.
Come on.
Come on.
To Christ.
To Christ.
Every head bowed. Stay right there, choir. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you would hear the prayers of the righteous. That you would come, oh God, and continue to move and stir the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in the sanctuary. Under the sound of my voice, that they would come and that they would yield themselves unto thee, O God. I thank you, Lord, for the manifold blessings that you bestowed. And I ask right now that you would have your way in the lives of all your people. If there's someone here who is hiding behind something or somebody, O God, give them strength to come out, step out, and trust you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way, God. Stay right there. To Christ. Have your way, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. God bless you. Take it down. Listen, we want to just end the invitation by saying to you that if you're here today and you need someone to pray with, these men and women are standing as men and women who are trained, ordained, and consecrated to pray with you and pray for you. And if you want to talk to someone after the service, grab one of them and they'll be happy to talk to you after the service. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. If you want to talk to someone after the service, grab one of these men and women and share with them. In the name of Jesus, let the church say, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God keep you. Let's give God a praise offering. Deacons and deaconess clergy, you may take your seat. What I want to do now is, before we move, number one, let me say that if you felt that you were on the verge of coming forward, it's never too late. You can always come. You can come during the offering and say, Pastor, I wanted to come, but I didn't come then, but I want to come now. You can come right after the service ends and accept the gift that God wants to give you. He wants to give you gift of eternal life, but you've got to accept it. You've got to accept it.